good news of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of Christ. Unless the Lord builds the house, their labor is in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, in vain the watchman keeps his vigil. Keep our eyes and our hearts firmly fixed on the work of the church to bring love to everyone on earth. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some foundation might be necessary for us to have a different perspective on what is happening in the temple in this story today, because it might seem like Jesus is encouraging people to give to their last 2 cents worth of what you have to the temple. I think maybe there's something else that might be going on. First, in chapters 11 through 13 of the Gospel of Mark, we hear Jesus challenging people's perspective on what purpose the temple has. In chapter 11, Jesus enters into Jerusalem and therefore right into the temple, and he curses a fig tree that has not produced fruit. And then toward the end of chapter 13, Jesus is announcing the impending destruction of the temple and the contribution of a poor widow who puts money in the coffers. So this is the framework that Jesus has. He's challenging what he sees as what the temple has become for those people who participate, who are there every Sabbath. He sees that for many folks, the temple has become an end of itself. Remember back when David first proposed to build a temple, God's response was, "No, do not build me a temple. I cannot be confined in a building. I am too big. So I want to live in a tent out in the field." Wouldn't that have been nice on a day like this? No, God had other plans for a temple, but David talked him into it. David promised that the temple would be created for the people to do some certain things. First and foremost was to learn how to love one another and care for each other. The temple was created for that human need, to connect us to God through our common worship, to discover God in every living creature, not just those in the same pew with us. The temple was created to motivate us to care for the poor, the hungry, and the marginalized, those about whom God cared the most. Also, the temple was created to find love when suffering and death haunted our world. Upon his arrival to the temple in chapter 11, Jesus quotes Jeremiah as he delivers a message of compromise from God. He says, Jeremiah says, "If you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, then I will dwell with you in this place." This was the promise God made to the people. If you do not oppress the poor and the widow, then I'll come to your temple. In Jesus' eyes, the poor, the hungry, and the widowed children had all become invisible to the people who were going into the temple. These chapters, 11 through 13, pose a significant question in the ministry of Jesus. In the context of these three chapters, he witnesses outrageous behavior in the temple. This is all just in these chapters. Jesus asks, when does a temple of God hit rock bottom and lose its reason to exist? Is it when merchants conduct business in the temple? Is it when religious leaders challenge the authority of the Son of God while the Son of God is in the temple? Does it hit rock bottom when the political leaders use the temple to try and trap and kill the Messiah? Or is it when they misinterpret what resurrection really is and they interpret it to justify wealth? Does the temple lose credibility when congregants simply say long prayers for the sake of appearance? And finally, has the temple become so insulated against the needs of the poor that the leaders do nothing to help a poor widow who has come in and empties her pockets in the sight of everyone present? Jesus is railing against those people who watched her put her money in and said nothing. This is a hungry widow who has been abused by the system, and you're going to praise her for her two pennies? The criteria for good church, just like the criteria of good government, is measured by how we care for the poor, or build houses for those who cannot find it themselves, or provide health care for the sick. The role of the Christian in both government and in faith is to keep focus on love, on the greater good, especially the good of the beloved of God, and to speak out against the system when it forgets. Our support of the modern temple, our churches, our mosques, our synagogues, is not intended for the purpose of keeping the doors open and the lights on. Our support has much bigger impact. Many churches across the country, across denominational boundaries, are finding out that it's becoming harder and harder to support and sustain Christian community built in the presence of big buildings. But it does not spell the end of the unique place which the temple occupies in the world. This painful time that is spelling what looks like the death of congregations who are tied to buildings is also a time of resurrection. People are coming to terms with why temples were created and how to live in a world beyond them. How can we still love one another if our worship is not in the same place as it's always been? How will we seek out and serve others in the name of God so that we can love them as God loves us? Will we be able to find among us the motivation here to care for the poor, the hungry, and people on the edges? Will we find comfort and consolation when suffering and death haunt our world? I've heard of a minister who, before the congregation, presented their gifts and sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." He held up the collection plate and said the following prayer: "God, regardless of what we say about you, this is really what we say about you. This is really what we feel about you. Amen." Our pledges, our offerings, should come out of no other motivation than our commitment to love one another, to doing the work of Christ, not paying others to do it for us. For if we exist just to pay the electric bill, we will probably fall short of God's vision for us. Let our vision match the vision of Jesus. Recall that the first and most important task of the church is to be a place of love, of compassion, of care for each other. And that here is a place where love empowers us to do the work that Christ began. Amen.